The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 as I continue preaching through this book of the Bible. And in the first couple chapters here, we're in a series of messages within our series on Philippians. In this series, I'm entitling The Church, A People with a Purpose. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. You saw the video earlier featuring the Challengers League. And in the past, we've given some type of gift maybe to our fathers, something for you to take home with you. This year, we chose to take that money and to support that worthwhile cause. I read this past week, or heard this past week in a podcast, this statement concerning fathers. The beauty you see in a woman's eyes is the love her father had for her. And indeed, fathers have such a prominent and powerful place in our lives, and we're grateful. We're grateful for God's plan of the family and the role of fathers. This morning we're looking at Philippians 1, 7 through 11, and here Paul describes the love he had for the church, specifically the church at Philippi. The words we're going to look at this morning are contained within Paul's introductory remarks of his letter, and his words remind us that we as God's people, we as followers of Jesus, need to develop and cultivate a healthy love for the church, for the people of God. You know, being a Christian should involve such a love for the church. To be a Christian is to be a Christ follower. And when we study Scripture, we find that Jesus had a holy and healthy love for the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says this, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless." The Bible uses many metaphors for the church. It uses the metaphor of a body. It uses the metaphor of a building. Here we see in Ephesians the Bible using this metaphor of a bride. What does it mean when it describes the church as a bride? Well, it speaks to the Lord's great love for this institution called the church. Today is Father's Day. It's also Laura's birthday, and it is also our anniversary. I feel like kind of dirty celebrating Father's Day on her birthday and our anniversary. But it is what it is, right? So today's the day where I'm thinking about my bride. We had open gifts this morning at breakfast, Laura did. For Father's Day and my anniversary gift this year, she's purchased me a new wedding band. I lost my wedding band early in our marriage. It was cool then to get like a titanium wedding band, and I got that. It's way too hard, and I would get calluses, and I was often taking it off because it was just really irritated my finger, and so took it off one time, lost it, never found it. So it was around that time these bands became popular, made out of silicone or rubber. So, you know, I've been wearing these for years, but I kept telling Laura, I want to get like a legit wedding band. Let's just get yellow gold. And so, you know, I felt funny performing wedding ceremonies and the couples getting married, and I hold up the bands and I talk about the symbolic meaning of the gold and the circle and the value of marriage represented by the illustrious metals, and all the while I've got silicone on my finger. I thought, I need to get a legit wedding band. So she took me to a jewelry store the other day, and we picked out a wedding band, got sized. It'll be coming in later. But indeed, the gold is meant to represent the value of the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant is a high, holy, and healthy and honorable thing in the eyes of the Lord. And when the Lord desired to describe the beauty of the church, the worth of the church, he used marriage to speak of the Lord's love for the church. So know this morning, the Lord loves the church. And like the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, we should work in our spiritual journey, in our Christian growth, to develop a heart, soul, and mind regard for this institution called the church and the body of Christ. If you love the Lord, you'll love the church. If you're healthy spiritually, you'll have a healthy relationship with the church. If you love Jesus, you love the church because Jesus is the head of the church. Question we have this morning is, what's involved with the love for the church? The type of love Jesus possessed and Paul possessed. Well, I think here in Philippians 1, 7 through 11, we see three actions we can take in order to grow in our love and our affection for the church. Number one this morning, I would say this: make church a priority. Make it a priority. Your heart follows what you prioritize. This is a key to spiritual health, spiritual growth, spiritual vibrancy. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what you practically cherish with your time and your talents, what you practically cherish will determine your heart affection. Set your heart on the church by prioritizing the church. We see that Paul regarded the church as a priority in his life in verse 7. Look in your Bible, our text for today. Paul said, "Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Now notice this first phrase: "Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you." Let's focus in on that word "right." Everybody say that word "right." Now this referred back, when he says it's right for me to think this way about all of you, it refers back to everything he said in verses 3 through 6. We talked about that last week, those verses last week. Paul there talked about the way he gave thanks for the church, he prayed for the church, he regarded himself as a missionary partner with the church. And then he says here in verse 7, it's right for me to think this way. It's right for me to be praying for you. It's right for me to give thanks for you. It's right for me to regard myself as a missionary partner with you. It's right. Right. This word translated right in the original language of the New Testament is a word that's often translated righteous or just in the New Testament. It referred to that which was right before God. That which was righteous or just because it was in alignment with God's holy character. And here Paul uses this term to speak of his affection for the church. This term was used in Romans 1:17 to speak of how righteous people live by faith. And here Paul uses this word that referred to God's holy character in many contexts to speak of his passionate zeal for the church. And he says, it's right, church, for me to love you. It's right for me to give thanks for you. It's right for me to pray for you. It's right for me to love the church because such a love is in alignment with the character of a holy and righteous God. So Paul speaks of his love for the church, and he says, it's right for me to feel this way. He knew it was right because the Lord loved the church, and as a result, it was right and just for Paul to love the church as well. Yes, as many would complain nowadays, church is messy. Church has its problems. I received an email this past week, not from any of you, but from someone outside of our church who wanted to rehearse all of the recent failures of ministers and failures in our convention, flabbergasted that such things could happen. Hey, let's remember we live in a broken and fallen world. We just sang Hymn of Heaven. And as we sang Hymn of Heaven, I had to pray in my own soul, even so, come Lord Jesus. If you're looking for perfection on this earth, you're looking in the wrong place. Yes, we strive for perfection because Jesus said, be perfect as I'm perfect. So we strive for perfection. We aspire for perfection, but we realize we'll never attain it until the new heaven and the new earth. So when we see bad things and brokenness all around us, we don't throw out the proverbial baby with the bathwater. We don't give up on the church. We realize it is right. It is just. It is righteous to love the church as God in Christ Jesus loved the church. No matter what's going on in the world, the body of Christ, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is still Jesus' plan for world evangelization. The body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, Hebrews 10, 25, is still God's plan for encouraging and edifying people in the most holy faith. So may we pray to be like Paul. Oh, Lord God, give us a righteous, zealous love for the church. Paul continued to talk about how the church was a priority for him in verse number 8. Look in your Bible as I continue. He said, for God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Strong language here. How deeply I miss all of you with the affection, the love of Christ Jesus. Man, can you honestly say you have a deep affection for the people called Tabernacle Baptist? Can you honestly say when you don't gather with this people that you miss them? This was Paul's heart for the church. The church was a priority in his life. He uses strong language here. Look what he says. God is my witness. Now, we often think that it is wrong to swear to God or to invoke God as a witness. But in a Jewish frame of mind, this was perfectly permissible. Leviticus 5:4, Psalm 116:14. Jews were known to give vows before God. To even say, I swear before the Lord, God is my witness. I am not telling a lie. I am speaking a truth. It wasn't wrong to swear before God. What was wrong was to swear before God in vain. We still have a practice of swearing before God in our modern court system in the United States of America. Much of that is rooted and grounded in Scripture. And here, Paul calls God as his witness. I indeed miss my church. I indeed have deep affection for you. As Paul was in prison, he had sharp emotional pain. He was experiencing, as he wrote from a Roman cell, he was experiencing the loneliness of isolation and the burning desire to be with the people of God on the Lord's Day, to sing praises with the body of Christ and to hear the word of God read and explained. Notice that for Paul, in his heart, soul, and mind, the body of Christ was a priority. And may the Lord give us such a longing, such a zeal for the church. May he, by his Spirit and his grace, work in our souls to give us a similar love for the people of God. This past week, I took two of my children out on lunch dates. I'll be traveling with another one this week, and so I wanted to spend time with the other two. And one day, Will and I drove down to Marietta to eat at one of our favorite restaurants. And while we were eating, I was trying to strike up a conversation with the waiter, the server, and I said, "So have you guys like gotten real busy? Has it got back to normal since COVID?" And he said, "Man, it seems like we've been busier than ever before." And I said, "How long did it take to get back to, you know, your normal busyness?" And he said, "Man, right when things started to lift, it was like, boom, this place was filled. We have had hour and a half waits." He was like, "It was like people couldn't wait to get back to normal life and eating out." Would to God that the Lord amongst his people in this 21st century culture would move in heart, souls, and mind and revive us again to where we have a respect and regard for the body of Christ like the one we see here in Scripture, to where we fervently desire to meet and to worship and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. How do we have a love for the church? First, make church a priority. Number two, I would say this. We see this from Paul's words. Partner with the church's mission and ministries. Partner with the church's mission and ministries. Paul said in Philippians 1:7, look there in Scripture, you are all partners with me in grace. Both in my imprisonment, Paul is in prison as he wrote this letter, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This word translated partners is the same one Paul used back in verse 5. He's emphasizing this reality. To be a part of the body of Christ is to partner with other spirit-indwelt believers for the ministry, message, and mission of Christ. This is why we stay together. This is why we regularly meet together. We have a common mission. We have a common ministry. We have a common message. Jesus Christ has ordained that the church function as an unstoppable force to shine the light of Christ in a dark world. And when we're fragmented and divided, when we're apathetic to the body of Christ, we lose strength. We're better together than we are apart. See, we don't just meet on Sunday mornings to worship. We meet on Sunday mornings for fellowship. We meet for encouragement. We meet for training. We meet so that we can then mobilize. We gather so we can scatter to make a difference in this world. Those who regard the church as just a time to worship God often become weak in their worship because they think, "I can worship God anywhere. We can pray, preacher, before the ball game and kind of check it off the list." No, the church is much more than that. The church is the body of Christ, and we partner together. Paul says, in grace and in the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 7. You are all partners with me in grace. What is grace? This is God's unmerited favor, kindness towards us that leads to salvation. God's grace is his Holy Spirit power working in our lives, shaping us and making us into the image of Christ. Why do we partner together with the church? For the message of grace and for the experience of grace. You're partners with me in grace, but he continues verse 7, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Why was it important for the Philippians to love the church and stick together? Their church planner, their missionary, Paul, was in prison, and he needed them to stay together, to be one. He knew Philippians 4:1, Euodia and Syntyche were forming divisions within the church. There was a party sectarian spirit. Here he's saying, stay together. My ministry needs you. I need you as a missionary to stay strong as a church and to partner with me in grace and in the gospel. What is the gospel? This is The good news. It's the good news. It's the message of Jesus. That although every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived is an imperfect sinner, destined for an eternity, separated from God, God so loved the world that he gave the God-man, Jesus Christ, to live as a perfect substitute on behalf of imperfect, broken people. Imperfect, broken people who could never have a relationship with him through their own good works. Because the good works of fallen people can never please a holy God. This is the gospel message. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is why for Paul the church was important. The church isn't just about showing up on Sunday and singing songs and hearing a sermon. The church is God's means of getting the gospel to the world. This is why believers value the church. And Paul valued the church. He urged the Philippians to have a similar value. The Philippians had, and they did indeed have a high value of the church and the mission. That's why in Philippians 4, we'll read that they sent Paul a financial contribution for his ministry. Since this church had started down on a riverside in Philippi, Acts 16:1-40, they had been faithful to support the apostle Paul, to partner with him. And Paul's words concerning the Philippians reveals a key component of loving the church, partnering with the church's missions in ministry. I think about our church here at Tabernacle and just things I've heard this past week about your commitment to the church, the body of Christ. In a little bit, Josh and Molly Woodward will stand before you. They're just one of a number of families that you support and that you care about, that you invest in. This morning as I preach, we have people in Riga del Garda, Italy, from our church that were here last week. They're there serving and helping with a neighborhood Bible club. We have students leaving this coming week, Friday, to go to Utah and to be on mission there. So as I think about partnering with the church's missions and ministries, in one sense, I couldn't be a better part of a better church in this regard. Thank the Lord for his grace and the goodness and the way he has moved in this church over the years and provoked people to love and good works. I think about your financial generosity towards missions and ministry. There's a lot of folks nowadays that can find things wrong with the church. But I think about Tabernacle and your giving spirit and the way you give to missions, ministry, to ministers, all for the sake of the gospel. Over the last couple years, I've seen our budget increase each year. I think over the last 2 years by 10%, y'all just keep giving more, so we increase the budget, and that gives more opportunity for more missions and ministries. And I received an email this past week. Our finance committee was interested. How are we doing with giving this year in relation to our projected budget? And if I read the email correctly, I was sick Thursday and Friday, but if I read the email correctly, we're 9% ahead. Y'all are out giving once again. Now, I don't say that to say, chill and relax. Y'all are doing good. I say that, keep it up. I had a finance committee one time say, don't do that. Don't pat them on the back too hard. They'll get comfortable and quit giving. So, but I say, thank you for your giving. And I think about Vacation Bible School. We called it Kidventure this year. And y'all were so supportive with a different strategy. We really felt the burden. We're not seeing as many kids from our community come to VBS. We're seeing some, but not as many when we do it here on campus. So what if we take it out to the parks and out to the neighborhoods and try to be intentional to get the gospel to people in our community. And we did. We saw a great increase of non-Tabernacle kids involved with that ministry because we went to the community. And y'all were so supportive. We had almost 300 kids, 295 kids attend at all of our different locations. But listen to this. You know, as a staff, you can be nervous. Man, we're doing VBS different. How's it going to go? We had 295 kids reach through Kid Venture, but we had 224 volunteers. Man, that's awesome. I remember when I led kids ministry that time, you just hope to have like a 1-to-3, 1-to-5 ratio. Man, we had 220 something volunteers for 290 kids. Y'all are a giving, serving church. I believe if I was away and writing a letter to you that I could say with Paul, thank you for your partnership in the gospel ministry. And church, keep it up. Stay strong, stay sincere. Know that this is why we do church. This is why we are the church. Because we partner together for the message and the mission of Christ. How do you love the church? We've looked at a couple ways, and I'll close with this. I would say, lastly, pray for your church. So here's a key in your spiritual life. You want to grow and become more Christ-like, you have to have an internal change. I had to learn this early in my Christian experience. I can't just change myself on the outside. This is a soul battle. So you have to have an internal change first. Yes, the internal change results in the outward change in many ways. If you saw the pre-Christ Patrick, I even looked a lot different, demeanor and everything. But true spiritual growth starts with an inward change. That's why Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So spiritual growth starts with an inward change, but then the million-dollar question is, how do you change on the inside? How do you do it? Well, you don't do it. God does it. The Spirit of God transforms your soul. But that still leaves the question, well, what can I do practically to experience change? Well, I think there's two key things you do. One is priorities. We've already talked about that. Get certain stuff out of your life and put new stuff in your life when it comes to relationships, habits, people you hang around with, activities you engage in. Guard your priorities. And Paul did that. You see his great love for the church. But number two, another transformational agent, perhaps the most powerful, is this thing called prayer. If you want to really love your church, pray for your church. Do you ever struggle with negativity towards your church? We won't ask you to raise your hands. Sometimes people will bring up things they don't like about the church, and I think, well, there's times as a pastor, there's things I don't like about the church. Are y'all all right this morning? We can all see things at times we don't like about the church. What do we do when our mind and our heart starts to get negative? Get on your knees and talk to the one who gave his life for the church. Reflect on the way Jesus laid down his life for the body of Christ. Oh, be careful before you open your mouth to speak negatively about his bride. First and foremost, go to him and talk to him about the church. Praise him for the church. Give him glory and honor for his wise plan of the church. I often find myself as a pastor saying, praise be to you, Jesus. You are the head of the church, not to me, but to you. In your name only be the glory forever and ever in Tabernacle Baptist Church. Jesus, you laid down your life for these sheep. Jesus, I'm just an under-shepherd, Jesus. You are the chief shepherd. Glory and honor to be to you. Not my will be done in the church, but your will be done in the church. As I begin to pray like that, the Lord begins to adjust my spiritual and emotional perspective. May God help us. Oh, may we pray for the church. How do you pray for the church? Many of us know we should pray, but the problem is we don't know how to pray. And many times our prayers aren't biblically oriented. Notice Paul had three biblical prayers for the church. I encourage you to write these down. Make these a part of your regular prayer time. There's times I open up my Bible to the very page that's open now, and I pray these very words over you. I repeat them to the Lord, not in a mechanical, dry fashion, but in a sincere, heartfelt fashion. Because there is power in praying the Bible. And here we see Paul had three prayers for the church. First, he prayed for the church's devotion. He said this, I pray this, verse 9, look in your Bible, that your love will keep on growing. Why did Paul pray for the church's love life? He knew that love was the mother of all Christian virtues, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus said the greatest commandment, I referenced it earlier, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:38-39. If that's the greatest commandment, it stands to reason. We should pray for our church. Lord, give us pure hearts for you. Lord, help the love of Jesus, the love of God's word to grow in the midst of this people called Tabernacle. Oh Lord, help us to love you and your kingdom first of all. Help us to love you, Lord, more than we love the world where there are competing desires for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Would you by your grace extinguish those things in our souls and give us a growing, abounding love for you and your kingdom. Pray for the church's devotion. Letter B, pray for the church's discernment. Discernment. When we went through establishing our passions or core values as a church a couple years ago, we listed biblical authority as number one. The Bible is our standard, our plumb line for what we believe and what we do as a church. We want to be biblically discerning. That is a heart passion of Tabernacle Baptist Church. We're not here to gauge culture and what culture thinks. We're not trying to keep up with the times, first of all. Instead, we're here to say, what does the Lord say? Paul had a desire for the Philippians to have such a discernment. Look in verse number 10. He said that he prayed that they would approve the things that are superior. Approve the things that are superior. The word translated approved here was a word used in the ancient word of something being tested. It was used of a process whereby coins were examined to see whether or not they were genuine or counterfeit. Think of counterfeit money. There are a lot of counterfeit ideas. There's a lot of counterfeit philosophies out in the world. There are a lot of churches being duped and deceived by winds of new doctrine. A.T. Robertson said, discernment isn't always easy in our complex civilization, and he lived about 100 years ago. Nowadays, discernment seems even more difficult. We need it. We need our pastors, our ministers, and our deacons to have biblical wisdom and discernment. We need our young people, our children, and our membership at large to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this depraved culture in which we live in. Oh, pray that the Lord God would move in our midst and give us eyes to see the folly and corruption that is in this world system. Pray that the Lord would give us eyes and minds to discern what is true. Pray that the Lord would help us, as Paul said in one of his letters to the Thessalonians, to abhor that which is evil and to cling to that which is good. Pray this, church, for your church. How else do we pray? I'll close with this. Letter C. Pray for your church's development. What type of development? Numbers? Growth? How many do we have today, preacher? Now, numbers aren't necessarily bad. In the book of Acts, they kept up with numbers to discern how God was moving in their midst. I quoted numbers earlier to give thanks for the participation we had in KidVenture. But it seems like our American success-driven culture sometimes can be all about numbers. And we forget that the first growth the Lord is concerned about is the spiritual growth of his people. By the way, you can have numbers and not really have growth in heart, souls, and minds of God's people. The judgment seat of Christ will discern what growth is genuine and what growth is false. That's why Jesus used the parable of the wheat and the tares. Growth. Not all growth is good growth. Be discerning, church. Paul prayed for the right type of growth in verse 11. He prayed that the church would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with fruit. For Laura's birthday, Laura's real practical. I know if I get her anything that's kind of wasteful, it's going to get returned. Just anything that's like, oh, that's beautiful, that's nice. It's like practical. So we went to Target. I took the kids with me and Julianne helped. What are things that mom needs around the house? She said she really needs some good storage containers, like stuff to put cereal in, different grains in. She's been saying that she wants that. So she got these storage containers. I mean, I'm still immature enough, like, I want a toy. Storage containers, but Laura was happy. Oh, this is wonderful. I've needed these. So, but you take those storage containers and you fill them, right? Here's what the Lord wants to see when he looks at our life. Not empty receptacles. He wants to see us filled with fruits of righteousness. This metaphor is used throughout Scripture. John 15:15, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the Father's desire for your life. For you individually to be transformed. For old ways of thinking, old ways of living, old ways of talking to be done away with. He wants to strip you of old patterns of anger and anxiety and fear and worry and meanness and ugliness. And he wants to fill you with the beautiful character of Christ. This is God's will for your life. Oh, when you live like this, you're going to experience the good life, the life for which you've been created. And your life is going to stick out in this dark, messed up world as people see the image of Jesus in you. And this was Paul's prayer for the church. Lord, help the people at Philippi to all be changed so that they all might embrace and embody the holy character of Christ. So when you pray for your church, pray that we'll grow. But I tell you as your pastor, don't make the first prayer, Lord, fill up our sanctuary. Make the first prayer, Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. When we're more like Jesus, the Lord will then use us in accordance with his will to reach others for Jesus. And that whole process of the body growing in number will take care of itself. So may we pray for our church, and as we pray for our church, the Lord will move in our hearts to give us, like Paul, a greater love for our church.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.